kind of a warning before we get into tonight's message, because some of you, if you've got the handout, you've looked at it and you've got a lot of anxiety because you're like, Aaron, there's 7 points on here and I need to get my kids home or I want to go home at some point. And they're not really points. It's kind of steps, okay? And there's 2 reasons for this. One, I lack self-control. So that's part of it. And then the other part is I'll be gone next week. So it's like a 2-for-1 in one night, right? And so we're just going to, plus one, right? You got a bonus point on top of it. And so we've got 7 steps that we'll get into in a little bit. So don't freak out. Don't run out the door or anything like that. We'd hate to tackle you on your way out and cause a scene. But I want to open up with a question. And does humility still exist in a world focused on social and self-promotion, right? Does humility exist in that world? And what I mean by that is we're a selfie culture, right? We really promote us. We promote our image. We promote our brand. And a lot of people really fall into that in one way or another. And so with the younger generation, it really is, you know, the Instagram and the TikTok and the Snapchat. I was in the gym last week and I found myself enraged once again as the teenage boys are in front of the mirror and just snapping pictures of themselves. And it really reminded me of the girls back when I was growing up, when I was a kid. That's what girls did. And now we've got the boys doing it. And I just don't even know what to do with that. But the kids are doing that, right? And but even with the, you know, generation, my generation, you know, we're bad about it. We're bad. We take selfies, right? We're on Facebook. I probably don't know how to use Instagram. I mean, at least I don't know how to use Instagram, right? But we still kind of do the same. We promote ourselves and promote our families and our brand or what we're doing and achieving. And I'm just as guilty as everyone else, right? And we just have this culture, right, that is very self-absorbed and very proud. Right? We're proud of what we've done and what we accomplish and what our children are doing, and we want to plaster it all over the place. And in some of these areas, it can be okay to a degree, right? It's not like I'm condemning any type of celebration we have in life, but there is this line we can cross over where we've entered into unhealthy pride that puts us at opposition of God. And so we're going to talk about this tonight. And so we're continuing the series Mandatory Mindsets, and kind of our key passage for this has been Romans 12 verses 1 and 2. This is the Apostle Paul, and he says this: "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you, give your bodies to God because of all he's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he'll find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him." So there's 2 things, right? We're supposed to give ourselves as a sacrifice. First off, living. So we lay our lives down daily, right? We can always get back up, but we are living sacrifices, and then holy, set apart, meaning that we're supposed to look different than the world around us, right? And he says this in verse 2. He says, "Don't copy the behaviors and customs of the world." And so as Jesus followers, right, when we make this commitment and wherever season you've come out of, maybe you're coming out of addiction and you've decided to follow Jesus, or maybe that's just been a part of your story from the beginning, or maybe you have none of that, but you've come to know him just through the difficulties of this world. When we become Christians, right, Jesus followers, and we've committed to it, we're supposed to actually separate ourselves from certain things in the world. It says, don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world. Instead, say that, say instead. Instead, let God transform you into a new person. Let God transform you into a new person. You know, around here, we call that story changing, right? We have a story changing God. There's this transformation that we want to take place. One of the worst things that we can do, right, is come to know Jesus and not change the way we think or the way we act. And in fact, if that's you and your story, you should question whether or not you ever came to know Jesus. But we let God transform us into a new person. Well, how do we do that, right? By allowing him to change the way we think. And that's where we get the mandatory mindsets, right? There's things that we believe up here that become embedded in our heart, ingrained in here, and come out in our actions, right? In the way that we perceive life and interact. And so let God transform you by changing the way you think. Then Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. And I love that second part of that. Then you'll experience this, right? Because it really reveals this place of error we've fallen into. Where I remember as a young boy, 8 years old, we showed up to church sometimes. And I remember being presented with this opportunity to become a Christian. And it was presented to me like this. You know, do you want to go to heaven with mom and dad? Or do you want to burn in hell forever? And I'm like, I definitely don't want that, right? And so, but I didn't understand any of it. I didn't get saved, right? I made a fearful decision. And then I just experienced the same awful life and nothing changed, right? Why? Because none of the other things took place. I never accepted him truly. I wasn't a disciple. None of these things, right? And so we fall into this error where we make a halfway commitment or no commitment at all, right? We don't actually accept him and nothing changes. And so, of course, we don't experience his will, his plan, and his purpose. But the problem is, then we convince ourselves, well, he must not be real. This must be just a farce, right? Because nothing's changed in my life. But it's that we've got to commit and we've got to allow him to transform us. And after we've submitted our lives in humility to him and humbled ourselves before him and accepted him as Savior, we can learn to know his will for us, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Now, again, I always want to say this. I'm not saying that you're going to be healthy and wealthy for the rest of your days. That's not what the sales pitch is. It's just that it'll be better than what you expect. Experience separate from Christ. And part of that may be you just suffer better than you suffer now. I mean, if we're being honest, right? Christians, I mean, sometimes that's just what we get. We get to go through pain with more joy. but then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. And so what we want to do is we're examining these instances where we have mandates in our lives to do something. And so tonight's message is titled this, A Mindset of Humility. And what I want to talk about is humility. And so there's been confusion about what humility is. I've been guilty of this when, you guys may not know this, but sometimes my mouth runs faster than my brain. I know it's a huge shock to everyone in the room, especially my wife. But sometimes I talk, and this isn't even doing things up here. So I've been guilty of this, and it's misrepresenting humility, right? And so humility sometimes is represented this, is by saying, Christian saying, I'm nothing. You know, I'm just a worm. I'm just worthless, right? And we'll really degrade ourselves. And there can be some truth outside of Christ, right? Where we are sinners, right? We're unrighteous. But there's a work that takes place with the cross. And even in your addiction or coming out of it, that when we become Christians, you're an heir. You're a child of God. You're righteous. And so then to label the work of the cross, to mislabel it in such a way where you degrade yourself, that's not humility. That's bad theology. It's bad doctrine, right? Because God does transform us and restore us. He justifies us just as if we've never sinned, right? And so that's not humility. Thinking of yourself as garbage is not what it is, right? And so sometimes we do that and we make a mess of it. But again, the New Testament calls us saints and God's children and goes out of its way to declare just how loved, redeemed, and blessed we are. Our new identity can't square with nothing. And so I want to get that out of there. This is a message on humility, but it's not really one that's meant to make you feel bad about yourself. Because God's word does say great things about us. Now, apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Paul reminds us that his works, right, on their own are filthy rags before Christ, but we are his redeemed children, even sinful you, broken you. And so Webster defines humility as this: freedom from pride or arrogance. I like that, right? That's simple. Freedom from pride. And I am one that believes that every sin can be tied back to pride in some form or fashion, right? It's kind of like this root that has infected everything, because it's any time that we say we know better than God, we sin. And saying we know better than God is pride. So pride and arrogance is how Webster defines it. But that leaves us needing another definition. What is pride? And so as we look at Scripture, Romans 12:3, and it says this, because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think that you are better than you really are. When we think that we're better than we are, we've stepped into the realm of pride. So don't think you're better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourself by the faith that God has given us. That's difficult, the self-evaluation part. I've come to find that my mirrors kind of like one of those funhouse mirrors, right? That when I evaluate myself, everything is skewed. And it's most often skewed in my favor. Women kind of have this other kind of mirror, and it's always skewed too, but they always feel worse about themselves. It's very interesting. You know, women look in the mirror, and no matter how beautiful they are, they're always ugly. Men look in the mirror, and no matter how ugly we are, man, we can whoop everybody, and we're built, right? You know? For some reason, a dad bod looks like a 12-pack on all of us. But either way, we both skew our perception. And we're not to look at ourselves through our own self-evaluation through our own lens, but we're supposed to do it by measuring yourselves by the faith that God has given us. God's got to be involved in this evaluation, right? So we don't fall into this place of pride. So humility is not thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to, but with sober judgment, right? According to what God says in his word. God's word becomes the lens. If we're going to operate in humility, we've got to humble ourselves before the word of God. We've got to reconcile in our heart that it is God's word and that it is true and inherent, and that becomes the measure by which we examine our lives and evaluate ourselves. And so thus growing in humility is a lifelong venture. Nobody's arrived there. And I don't know, I've heard it been said before that people say, I'm the most humble person there ever was. And if that's you or you've ever made that statement, that's moronic, right? We don't say things like that. You stepped into pride the moment you do that. The moment you claim to be the best at something, you're not humble at all, right? And so, but it's a lifelong venture. It's a lifelong venture as you increase in knowledge of God's word. You don't increase in humility, genuine biblical humility outside of God's word. If you're not opening your Bible, you're not growing in humility. I can tell you that right now. If you don't know God's word, right? If you don't have a reverence and in awe of who God is, right? You're not growing in humility. And so it's lifelong that grows and increases as our knowledge of God's word and in appreciation for God's work through Christ, right? Those things go hand in hand to foster humility in our lives. The Bible describes humility this way as meekness, lowliness, and absence of self. The Greek word translated humility literally means lowliness of mind. So we see humility as a heart attitude, not merely an outward demeanor. And oftentimes in society, we think that people who kind of walk around just in this drudgery of place and almost this depression, that they might be humble people. But I don't think that that's the case at all. Like true humility, I think, is probably absent of all that. Because true humility should bring about joy. Because true humility is recognizing that, one, that we didn't deserve any of it, that it's all the work of God, and he's done all of these great things. Really, it allows us to see the gospel for what it really is. And when we truly understand the great gift that God's given us, it's really hard to have depression in our lives, right? It's jovial, and it expresses itself in a joyful way. So humility is not, again, this kind of depressed meaner, oh, woe is me, I'm such a piece of crap. No, it's not at all. It's like, I am so blessed by the work of God in my life. And so again, as we step into this message, it's not meant to make you feel bad, but hopefully to bring you to a place where you rejoice, again, at what God's done in your life, because it is such a blessing, right? That even us lowly sinners, us broken people, God has ministered to us in a way that has brought us out of that darkness into a place of undeserved mercy and grace and all of these things when we humble ourselves before him. And so, again, humility, Rick Warren said this, humility is not thinking less of yourselves, it's thinking of yourself less. I like that. It's not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. That's an element of it. He goes on, humility is thinking more of others. Humble people are so focused on serving others, they don't think of themselves. I like that. I mean, we don't think about us, right? That's kind of, humility takes us out of the equation. And we're just focused on what God has done and what we do for other people, right? That we're servants. Humble people are servants. I'll tell you, one of the greatest examples of this that I know in our church is Pastor Rick. He's this man that's so engaged with everyone around him that his own needs often go unmet. And it's amazing. He challenges me often, right, to be better in this regard. And so if you know him, I mean, again, it's hard to argue with that. He's a great example of that, that he'll sacrifice family things and has for decades, right, just because he's always focused on what can he do here? What can he do for you? What can he do for us, right? And so, again, humility is not thinking less of yourselves. It's thinking of yourself less. Humility is thinking more of others. Humble people are so focused on serving others, they don't think of themselves. And so Colossians 3:12 tells us this, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves. So this is for Christians, Jesus followers. Paul wrote this, right, to believers. Since God chose you to be the holy people that he loves, you must, say must. You must. So this is kind of like a directive, right? A mandate, mandatory mindset here, right? You must clothe yourself with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, and humility. Say humility. Humility, gentleness, and patience. And so when we're talking about humility, it's something that God has directed us to clothe ourselves with, to put on, right? That means it requires some work. God, we're not infants that God is dressing, right? We're not his playthings. We're engaged in this where we clothe ourselves, right? We make an effort, and it's not that our effort saves us, but we're engaged in what God's doing, and we clothe ourselves with humility. Humility is a prerequisite for the Christian. If you're ever done any, you know, college classes or things like that, right? You have a prerequisite. It's something that comes before, right? And it's mandatory, right? You can't move to the next one without the prerequisite. And humility is that, because in order to be saved, we have to recognize we can't save ourselves. That's humility, right? Where we say, I can't do this. God has to do it. So it's a prerequisite for the Christian. When we come to Christ as sinners, we must come in humility. We acknowledge that we are beggars who come with nothing to offer him but our sin and our need for salvation. This is hard, and it flies in the face of often the American church today, but we're not the point. You're not the main character. In this narrative that you call life, you're not the big deal. And that's difficult to digest, right? Because I'm sure your mom and dad told you how great you are for so much of your life that you think everything you do is just 110%, right? And even the moronic picture you drew of a pony went up on the fridge, and they're showing your kids today, right? That, and it's, you're not the point, right? And so we've kind of done a disservice. God's the point. And so we have to realize we're not the main character. He's the main character, and we come to him. We have nothing to offer. He chooses to love us. He's a merciful, loving God, right, who desires to be in relationship with us, but there's nothing we have to give him. There's nothing that we have that he doesn't. There's nothing that we have that he needs. And so humility is recognizing that we're coming to him with sin and need. And that's it. And we recognize our lack of merit and our complete inability to save ourselves. Then, when he offers the grace and mercy of God, we accept in humble gratitudes and commit our lives to others. We die to self so that we can live as new creations, right? So that's where humility ultimately brings about joy. Joy that we can have in suffering. Humility will foster that. It's the prerequisite to our relationship with Jesus. And as we grow in humility in God's word, we realize just how great this gift is. And as we realize how great this gift is, our response is to serve others in love, right? Faith in action. And it brings about all this work in Christ. Humility is such a big piece of where we miss it so often, and where I've missed it so often. And it's this thing that, again, humility, lack of it, is pride. Pride puts us in opposition of God. And being in opposition of God is one of those things that causes us to be stuck in cycles of addiction, to be stuck in cycles of broken relationships, and these things that just keep happening and keep happening. So much of it can be tied back to this, where we have pride and we need to replace it with humility so God's work can come come to fruition in our lives. And so humility is the starting point of progress. It's the starting point of progress. It's where it begins. It's where a relationship with Jesus begins. You cannot step into a relationship with God if you're not willing to humble yourselves before a greater power, right? And give it all to him. You can't have any great work in your life without humility. It is the starting point of progress. And so tonight, what I want to do is I want to look at seven different things rather quickly that are steps, if you will, to cultivate humility in your lives. And so is this good for you guys? I mean, is it working? No, you guys are disengaged? All right, I feel like you're disengaged. I mean, you didn't say anything. It's whatever. I'm just going to push forward anyway. So I will not be deterred by your lack of engagement. What I'm going to do here is I have single passages. I'm not going to get into a lot of context, and it's going to be passage point, really quick. So the first one is Ephesians 4:13, and it says this: "This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ." And so a mindset of humility, it means that we compare ourselves only to Jesus. And this is important. We measure ourselves by the standard of Christ, and we see ourselves accurately, and pride flees. And this is important because you can always find somebody who's worse off than you, right? If I allow pride to rule my life, then my measure, the person that I go to, is somebody who's worse off than me. And I'll say, well, at least I'm not doing that. At least this isn't my behavior, right? You see how that works? And that's not humility, that's pride. We've elevated ourselves. But if we're gonna have a mindset of humility, the measure becomes Jesus. And if the measure is Jesus, I can never look at Jesus and be like, at least I'm not acting like him, or at least I can, you know, because I'm not. But, you know, like I can never place myself above that measure, right? And so it always has me reaching to grow and to be better. And so a mindset of humility, again, point number one, it's that we compare ourselves only to Jesus. If you compare yourself horizontally to other people, you will always allow yourself to make excuses for your mindsets, your behavior, your language, everything. And then you allow yourself to operate in pride. And pride leads to sin every time. And so humility, again, we're going to make Jesus the measure. So Ephesians 4:13 says, "Then we will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard." The full and complete standard of Christ. Humility means that's our measure. That's our measure. And I can't even tell you how many times I've been the guy that said, at least I'm not that. Again, that's pride, and we want to have a mindset of humility where we humble ourselves and say, I can never amount to what Christ has, but I'm going to pursue it, right? That being image bearers of Jesus is our ultimate goal. And so John 13:4-5, it says this: "So he got up from the table," this is Jesus, "he got up from the table, he took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. And then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that he had around him." Many of you are probably familiar with this story. I know I said I wouldn't give context. It's so hard not to. This is at the end of Jesus' life, right? Kind of like Last Supper situation. Jesus is washing the disciples' feet here before he's going to be crucified. It's one of the last acts that he did for them, right? And so that's what's taking place here. I'm in the upper room. But point number two, a mindset of humility means that we choose to serve others. Jesus demonstrated humility to his disciples by doing the job only the lowliest of servants would do. We should never consider a job beneath our dignity as we serve others, right? And so humility means we serve others. Scripture tells us, don't think that you're better than you really are, right? In reference to servanthood. And so we need to recognize and come to understand that we are called to serve the people around us. That means people who may be in a lower income bracket than you, you serve them, right? People you don't love or like, one, you should love them, right? Because scripture says if you don't love other believers, then, you know, maybe Christ isn't in you. But we should serve those around us, right? And that's what we're called to do. That's humility in our lives, is saying, no matter my title, my position, my net worth, or any of these things, I'm gonna be a servant. I can tell you a lot of people miss this. A lot of people miss it in the church. If we were to look, not even just at our church statistically, but nationally, usually around 10% of Christians in the body actually serve in ministries. That's really sad, because Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. And that was kind of like a major point in all that he did, yet the church misses it horrifically, and they're not engaged in ministries. They're like, I'm not going to serve with any kids, even if that's the greatest need. I don't like kids. Well, Jesus served Judas. I can't imagine he really liked him. I know he loved him, but you know, probably was a difficult guy, knowing that he was going to betray him, so he was killed later on, right? Even in our church, it's no different, but we're called to serve and to be engaged. And you can have all the excuses in the world, right? That you're too busy, works, and just this, that, and the other. They're all garbage. You're lying to yourself. You're in pride. You've placed yourself there, and you need to reevaluate, because humility means we serve. And if you're not serving somewhere, you're kind of missing a great call in your life, right, that God has. So, humility means that we choose to serve. Matthew 23, 27 through 28. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites. For you are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside and filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. I just want to say, this kind of flies in the face of hippie Jesus. This is pretty abrasive talk from Jesus right here. He's almost cussing at them. And you hypocrites, whitewashed tomb, you're filled with dead people, right? But he goes on outside the point. Beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. Outwardly, say outwardly. Outwardly, you're still with me, man, thank goodness. Outwardly, you look like religious people, but inwardly, your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. And so a mindset of humility means that we don't put on a show. It's not about what people see. It's about our hearts, right? Because humility is not done. It's not done for your neighbor. It's not done to impress your wife or your husband or your children or me or leadership of the church or Pastor Rick, right? That's pride. It's pride. We've fallen into pride. And it's not that you can't have recognition or people can't call it out or you can't receive recognition. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm just saying if your motives are that, and it's about the inside. Humility is not about a show. It's not so people can see you. It's about your heart. And so we see that Jesus spoke harshly about the hypocritical religious leaders of his day. He wants our words and actions to reflect a heart truly centered on him, right? Humility is about what's on the inside. Not about putting on a show, but what's on the inside. When we mess up, we confess, ask for forgiveness, and by God's grace, change from the inside out. So we need to have a mindset of humility, which is it starts in here. It's not an expression for other people. It's a heart desire that eventually shows up on the outside. Romans 11:36 says this: "For everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory. All glory to him forever. Amen." And so a mindset of humility, point four is this, means that we are grateful. We easily slip into arrogance when we succeed or accumulate possessions. We must be careful to remember that the one who has provided everything we have. And so we've got to be grateful. Again, it says everything comes from him and exist because of him. We have to be grateful. It's not because of what we've done. It's not bad to have stuff. I know some teachers, that's what they'll say, possessions are evil and you can't do that, but it's when possessions have you that they become wrong. So having is fine, right? There's nothing wrong with having things, but we have to recognize again who the gift giver is. Even if you're working 90 hours a week, it's still not a result of you, right? We, with every good thing, even the thing that you worked 90 hours for this week, is a gift from God. And that's hard to get up here and in here, but we have to understand that a mindset of humility, it just means that we're grateful and we recognize that these are gifts from God. Matthew 20:16 says, "Those who are last now will be first then, and those who are first will be last." And so a mindset of humility means this, that we vie for the last position. This is culturally backwards, right? Because we fight for positions of authority and fight for positions of power, but that's pride. Again, humility says that we're going to pursue last because we're placing ourselves as servants, right? It goes back to Jesus' washing of the feet. What did he do there? He placed himself as humble servant, the lowly position, last place, lowest in the room, right? And he was the greatest among him. That was an example for us to follow in our lives personally. And so mindset of humility means that we vie for last position, that leadership is not done from a place back here where you're kind of driving the people in front of you. Leadership is done where you're taking charge and you're showing people how to love, how to serve, how to sacrifice, right? How to forgive, how to be merciful, all of these things, right? That's servant leadership, and that's what we should do. That's a mindset of humility. Proverbs 27:17 says this, "As iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend." And so a mindset of humility means that we learn to accept critical feedback. This is difficult, right? Because people say things that you don't want to hear. Probably me, right? If you ever sit down with me and you want to know where you're missing it, I love to tell people, right? I also like to receive that, right? And humility, we've got to be willing to do that, to receive critical feedback from other people. Sometimes we veer towards the guardrails of life. God often uses a wise friend to help get us back to the correct lane. His spirit within us also teaches and corrects our thoughts and behaviors so we can live a blessed life. So many people that I know personally that they began to get off track, and before their life was a dumpster fire, people came to them and said, "This is going to happen. You've got to stop." And they blew them off. And you know what they did? They just set everything on fire. And you know people that have done it too. You have probably been that person. I've been that person. So again, that mindset of humility means that if somebody complained, even if they're complainers, you ever heard the term like chew up the hay, spit out the sticks? It's take a moment and actually listen to what they said and ask yourself, is there any truth to this? Like, is there something here that maybe I'm missing, right? Just to take a moment and evaluate, what harm does it cause in our lives to just take a step back and say, is there legitimacy here? Go to God's word. Maybe go to someone else. Hey, so-and-so said I'm missing it here. What do you think, right? And we'll save ourselves a lot if we'll place ourselves again in that position of humility where we're willing to be criticized and run with that criticism and see if it actually should bear weight in our lives. And so again, we need to learn to accept critical feedback. John 1:19 says this, "Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry." And so a mindset of humility means that we guard our mouths. Pride always wants to assert itself. One of my kids, and I won't actually name which one, he's brilliant, and that narrows it down to four. So, but he wants you to know that he's brilliant. And so he just ends up looking stupid often, you know, right? Because we insert ourselves in, and I try to drive this home with him all the time. It's okay just to be quiet. Actually, if you'll keep your mouth closed, you'll look more intelligent, right? You know, pride wants to insert itself though, right? And so we've got to learn to guard our mouths. Often our words fly long before our brains engage. Again, this is me. As you guys can see, and I just went through 7 points in like 8 minutes, right? I can talk. Man, I can talk, right? And I don't think so well, right? Again, I used to smoke meth and crack. All the gears spin right anymore, you know? And so I can get myself into trouble, with things. But we've got to watch out for pride and making sure that we don't think that we're the smartest in the room, just looking for our opportunity to speak. Again, humility is where we guard our mouths and we look for our opportunities to listen and to engage. But we're not just waiting for our turn, but we're just hearing the person out and just fully taking it in. And again, there's all sorts of things you can do in that, you know. Chew up the hay, spit out the sticks, right? Digest what they're saying, see if it bears weight, all of that. But again, we've got to guard our mouths. When we train ourselves to wait and listen to others' points of view, we practice humility. A lot of married couples should engage in this. Janelle and I do a lot of marriage counseling. And this is a huge thing. And I'll be quite honest, it's been a big thing in our marriage, right? Where this is the trap we fall into. We get in arguments, and I don't care what she has to say. She don't care what I have to say. We're just waiting for our turn to yell at the other person. Only us, nobody else. I mean, come on. Oh, yeah, there we go. Yeah. And this is what we do, right, in relationship. And humility doesn't do that. That's pride, right? Because we already know what they're going to say. We've had this argument. We've heard these things before. We know we could write out the whole argument, right? I've actually told my wife that before. That's how arrogant I can be. I've said, I already know what all this is going to be. I could write word for word what this whole argument is going to be. I don't need to, you know. So that's just a small picture of what it's like being married to me. It's probably not great. but humility doesn't do that. It spends time listening. Spends time listening. So that last point was this. A mindset of humility means that we guard our mouths. So I want you guys to do this. I want you to bow your heads. I want you to close your eyes. And I know this was a lot. And I'm sorry about that, but I didn't know how else to really approach it other than this way. And so what I want you to do is just ask God in all of this, and hopefully you took notes or whatever, but just ask God, is there an area of pride in my life? You know, it's a great thing that God, he's quick to examine us, but we have to invite him in, right? I love Psalms 139. You know, examine my heart, Lord. Point out anything in me that offends you. It's one of my favorite passages. It's one of my favorite prayers because God desires to do that, and it's necessary. Because again, we've got funhouse mirrors, and they're not going to show us the things that we need, but we need the Holy Spirit to be that mirror. We need God's word to be that mirror, to really show the things in our lives that are in error and begin to ask him, Lord, am I in pride? Is there an area of my life that I need to operate in humility? Lord, just reveal that to me.